Well, I'm excited to see what God has for us this morning. As I was thinking about this morning and I was praying for many of you that are here, and that's encouraging to see that those that you prayed for are actually here. I don't know what God has for us this morning, but I know as I began to look at, somebody asked me to begin to speak from the book of Isaiah, and so I started looking at the book of Isaiah, and it's an action-packed book, but what kind of direction do I want to head in? How long can I actually be in Isaiah? And so it's actually, don't know exactly where God will all take me, but I want to start looking at this morning. I've titled my message, Watch Yourself. And before we begin, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we're thankful that we've had opportunity to look into your word and to sing your praises this morning. We pray indeed that your spirit might have the freedom to move in this place. That Heavenly Father, that your work that you desire to do might be able to be done. That you might instruct us in your truth, and that might not just become head knowledge, but you might allow us to apply it to our hearts as well. We're praying this of you this morning, for pray in your name. Amen. We're regularly inundated over the media of opportunities to give a donation to a good cause. We, in turn, will then receive the chance to win $1.3 million house, fully furnished with $10,000 in cash. And I'm sure if you've been listening to the radios lately or the television and you've been seeing that come across your airwaves and the opportunities, give this donation and then we will, in turn, give you opportunity to be able to win this house. A custom house built with great care and emphasis on being aesthetically pleasing as well. Not the average house, but something that has been put care into the building of it. Something that the average person doesn't have. And so that is being paraded before us. But that is not all. Because you qualify, you also get the early bird prizes. And maybe you've seen those, that if you make the donation now, then you will be able to sign up for those early bird prizes. And all the early bird prizes, whether it be a large television or whether it be a new vehicle or whether it be some kind of vacation. And I'm not sure if I've got you dreaming already here. But maybe you are humble and would be content with the new BMW or the vacation home or the trip of a lifetime. I'm not sure if that would be more your sake, be more your style, because I'm a humble person, right? And therefore, I'm just going to be content with this, that BMW or maybe that new Lexus or whatever it may be. And so our dreaming begins to start and of all the possibilities. Now that I have you captivated with what the world is offering, let me take you to the Israelites as they are about to enter the promised land that was described for them as flowing with milk and honey. And so as we see, the Israelites are coming to this time when God is going to hand over what he has promised to them. And we see all the blessings that God wants to bestow upon his people. And so we have an account of this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 10. I'll give you a moment to look and find Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me begin reading at verse 10. If you thought that that was great and grandiose, read what God wanted to provide for them. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. It is very possible that when all of a sudden blessing comes into our lives, and when we are content and are satisfied with everything that God provides, then it is awfully tempting that we forget who God is. And so God has this warning for his people, but God also has that warning for us today, that when that takes place, when you are satisfied and content with all that God has blessed you with, make sure you don't forget. And so it's not just don't forget, he's saying watch yourself. Keep an eye on yourself. Keep an expecting look upon yourself, because it is awfully tempting to deviate and to go off the rails, so to speak. And so he is asking us this morning, when that comes in our life, and when we come to that place in our lives, let's remember that we need to watch ourselves. As I was sharing, they're entering a land where God will provide them great cities that they didn't build. He would provide them with houses, hewn cisterns, vineyards, and olive trees. And so before, we weren't thinking on a large enough scale yet of all that God wanted to provide for his people. And even when we go back into the Garden of Eden at creation, when God provided for Adam and Eve there, all that God provided for them, and he called it good. It was unimprovable for them. There was nothing that they could think of that would be able to improve what he had gave them and how he was seeking to bless them at that start. And even at his creation of them, he called it very good. Wow, do we have a God who desires to bless beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension? And so verse 12 there has that warning, watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord. Can it be possible in the midst of great blessing, great supply, that we would be a people that would forget who our God is? The years go by and Israel was experiencing days of great prosperity and the warning is forgotten. Life had a way of getting a hold of them and their choices soon bring them to the scene we find in Isaiah chapter 1. So let's begin our study in Isaiah in the first chapter. Let me begin by reading the first four verses. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons, I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Isaiah opens up with a vision given to Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. If you look at the other major prophets, he introduces the author more extensively. But here he seeks to wait until the sixth chapter. Isaiah is an interesting book because it's often seen as a model of the Bible. We know that it has 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. We know that the Bible has 66 books in it. We know the first 39 chapters of Isaiah model judgment and model kind of an Old Testament type theme where it changes at chapter 40. So we look at the 39 chapters of the first part of Isaiah. They would be reflective of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books in it. And so the last 27 chapters would be more reflective of the New Testament. So often Isaiah has been compared to the Bible as well. But he has an interesting approach here. He tells us who the vision came to, and then he goes right in to starting at verse 2 into a court scene. Isaiah begins with a preface in the first five chapters. But here we see that he enters with a courtroom. And so I'm not sure if you're familiar with courtrooms or have watched the television shows and you know how it begins with, all rise, hearie, hearie, the honorable so-and-so is residing. And call your witnesses. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that or if you watched some court drama on television. The courtroom has been initiated, so listen up. The honorable Lord is presiding. And it's interesting there, if you look at your version of the Bible, I'm sure it probably would say, see that Lord is all capitalized there, which is an interesting construction for us. The writers did not want to write the word Yahweh, and so they transliterated and used the word Lord in our versions. But this was one of the names of God, and it is his covenantal name. And so as we see there, as the Lord is sitting on the throne of judgment here, we see that it is Yahweh himself who's seeking to bring judgment against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And as I shared already, this is the covenantal name of the Almighty God. He is the one who's going to be the judge and prosecutor in this courtroom. He calls upon heaven and earth to act as his witnesses. Now, this is an interesting panel of witnesses. Why would you call earth and heaven to be the witnesses in this courtroom? Unless you knew what had transpired in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 28, where we see that when they established the covenantal relationship with the nation of Israel, heaven and earth were called to give testimony of that fact. They were witnesses of the covenantal relationship that he had established with Israel. And now he calls upon them once again because he wants them to be the witnesses as he brings these judgments against them. We know that Deuteronomy means the second law, but it is more a summary of the law. But it can also be interpreted in light of the vassal treaty established with Israel. The whole covenantal relationship that God had established with Israel was important to him. And so we see there that he had made certain promises through at that time. And thereby, as they had entered into that covenantal relationship, they had also established that we are going to respond in a certain way as well. And so the courtroom is before us. We see the judge upon the dais, the high seat there, and the witnesses are called. And he begins to read out the charges in verses 2 through verse 4. We see the first charge: they have abandoned me. The father has reared and brought up sons, and they have revolted against him. They have rejected his authority, but also his love. Exodus 4 and verse 22 says, God calls Israel, my son, my firstborn. And here we see that they had abandoned him. They willfully flout his authority and his love toward them. Even the ox and the donkey know who their master is, but Israel does not even measure up to these animals. What an insult. You have a bunch of ox and donkeys. Like they're even smarter than you are, but they not even have the wisdom to know who their master is. And so they should have known. They are clueless. The word know in verse 3 is an interesting word in that it means an intimate personal knowledge. It's the word that's also used for Adam and Eve back in Genesis for the relationship that they had. Thereby, we see the depth of the intimacy that the word portrays to us. The depths of the relationship that God has sought to establish with them as his people, the nation of Judah. They should have known, because it wasn't that a textbook knowledge here. It wasn't that they went to school and learned about who God was from a textbook. They learned and knew who God was because he was intimately involved with them throughout the years. He had displayed himself over and over again in many and different ways. They should have known. They should have been aware, because the relationship was an intimate, personal knowledge relationship. But they're so far gone, they're willfully lost, and they do not even know it. Second charge, a sinful nation. In Exodus 19 and verse 6, he says, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. They rejected that. People weighed down with iniquity. They were sinking under the weight of their iniquity. Exodus 19 and verse 4, he bore them on eagle's wings. See the difference in the relationship. Before, they bore them on eagle's wings, but now they were sinking under the weight of their iniquity. Then he goes on, offspring of evildoers, Isaiah 41 and verse 8, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. It does not mean that they are literally the offspring of an evildoer, but they bear the characteristic of evildoers. That is the charge against them. They are also sons who act corruptly. And then sixthly, they abandoned Yahweh. Joshua 1 expresses the covenantal promise of Yahweh. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. What you have done is what he promised to never do to you. God had been continuously faithful to them, because in Joshua, he made that promise to them, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. But yet, they had done that to their heavenly father. Seventh charge, they despised the Holy One of Israel. Another word used is spurned as well. They spurned him, and they have turned away from him. They have become a stranger or alien. They became foreigners, meaning that they have sought to step outside the covenant. From sons and daughters, they have come to the place of rejecting anything to do with their father and want nothing to do with the relationship that they entered. They had made a covenantal relationship with him, and now they were seeking to move beyond that, to move outside of that. The charges have been read, and heaven and earth are witnesses against them. They stand guilty. They stand condemned, because earth and heaven have been witnesses of all that they have been about. We continue on in our reading to verse 5. Reading down to verse 8. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, not softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. He shows the discipline that he had exacted against them over the years. He has sought to bring correction. He has sought in love to discipline them. But yet, they had spurned it continuously. There's no area left to beat them that has not been beaten already. There's nowhere that he can further beat them because they haven't even looked after the welts that they have already received. They did not even take the time or care to bandage or put oil on the wounds. The whole head is sick, referencing their leaders or their thinking faculty, as well as their heart, referencing their feelings. Their land is desolate, cities burned with fire, strangers are devouring their fields, absolute desolation. Jerusalem is described as a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, and they are willing to keep walking in their immorality during all of this. They could have experienced God's blessing, and they did for many years experience God's blessing, as God gave them victory over their enemies and they had peace. But they forgot God, and they were content to move to their idols and chase after their idols. God brought discipline again and again. And so now they are in the state that they are in, where the city is desolate and their absolute desolation before them. And unless the Lord had left a remnant, they would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. God in mercy had disciplined and brought punishment, but they hardened their hearts and continued to defy their covenantal obligations. God desired, God pursued him. God didn't give up to him, and God pursues us wherever we are at. When we step out of our covenantal relationship that we have with him, God will not let us go. God will pursue us. And it's interesting the lengths that God takes many of us to until we come to that place of repentance, and we'll get to that here in a few moments. Let's continue on in our reading, starting at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in this solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. In the midst of all these charges and they're charging after immorality, they continue with their burnt offerings. They continue to play church before God. They thought if they continued with the external observances, everything would continue as it always had. Yahweh would be happy with all that they are doing for him and what it's costing them to perform this ritual. It was costing in that they were bringing their fed cattle, lambs, and goats. They were continuing their sacrificial system, and not sure what a bull in those days would cost, but it wasn't cheap. In our day, it isn't cheap either. But they were continuing, they were willing to continue with the process and the form of their worship. They were willing to commit to observing the sacrificial requirements. It was not that God was not wanting their burnt offerings, but he wanted their heart as well. He said, I'm not content for you just to play church. I'm not content for you just to play this religion game that they were playing, where he thought that they thought that he would be content with them to continue the outward observances as if that was enough. And God came to that place that I've had enough of that. For we know from Psalm 51:16-17, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. They did not need to change the form of their worship, but their hearts needed to be broken. They were seeking to observe all the outward signs. And if you probably would have looked at them and said, well, what a good practicing Jew. What a good practicing person. They're observing everything. why should they not experience the blessing of God? They were dressing up for church on Sunday mornings, putting on their plastic smiles, putting something in the offering plate as it came by, and singing with gusto during the worship time, shaking a few hands on the way out and believing that they had did their religious requirements. Once out the doors and away from the others of the church, life continued as normal, to the point that our coworkers would be shocked if we told them we were believers, if they understood what a believer is. That would be the modern day interpretation of what they were doing. They were seeking to come Sunday morning, seeking to put on that smile that we all put on when we come into the service, because we want everybody to think that everything's going well and that everything is good. Doing all the things, the outward shine, the outward show that is seemingly required in our day and age. As soon as they walk outside the doors, life was different. Life was totally different. And there was no evidence of their Christian life. God lets us know in verse 12 to verse 14 his opinion of this practice. We read phrases, trampling of my courts, your worthless offerings. Incense is an abomination. I cannot endure iniquity. I hate your new moon festivals. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Stop with your religious observances if your heart is not in it. Just stop playing the game, is what he's basically telling the Jewish people. I've had enough of that. Yeah, it's still required. The requirements aren't changing here. And it's not that God isn't requiring them to still bring their burnt offerings. But what God is saying, if that is all that you're going to do, if that is all it's going to be, is just a show, then just stop. Stop doing that. Because I'm not happy with a lifestyle like that. If you're not willing to make a Christian life your observance every day of the week in all of life, God basically has a message for us. Just stop. Stop playing the game. Stop just going through the motions, chasing after dreams, whatever they may be, if your heart isn't in it. We're reminded of the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 15 to 17. We're given a word picture of God's reaction to them being neither hot nor cold, and it is as vomit in his mouth. You might believe that you are rich and have become wealthy and need nothing, but you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You're self-deceived if you think God is happy with that, if God is going to be pleased with a lifestyle like that. What a description for us. It's like we are vomit in his mouth. They would spread their hands out in prayer in a great display of spirituality, but God would hide his eyes from them. They would continue and make multiple prayers, and God tells them that he will not listen. And so we were reminded of the Pharisees in Matthew 6 and verse 5 as they stood in the synagogue and on the street corners. They'd received their reward in full, it is said there. Do we bring our prayers before the Lord? Does God hear? Does God see? Maybe we have not, because we're asking with our hearts that are not in repentance before him, are repentant before him. We're seeking to play church. We're seeking to play the game, this Christian life. God closed himself off to them. The difference between their idols and their covenant-keeping father is that he is a God who sees and God who hears. We could turn to Psalm 135, 15 to 17, seeing that the idols that they were chasing were made of silver and different objects. They weren't able to hear, they weren't able to see, but yet they were willing to chase after things like that. And the question we need to ask ourselves, what are the idols that we're chasing after in our lives? It might not be something made out of stone, it might not be something made out of silver, but it might be something else. But that's between you and the Lord. But God is offering you this same mercy this morning. In graciousness and love, he offers them a way back. And so let's continue on in our reading. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is offering this morning a way back for us. Yes, he brings judgment against us and we stand condemned before him. He might have even come to that place where he said, like, yes, I don't see, I don't hear what you're communicating. But yet he's offering us a way back in repentance. There's a way back into relationship where he sees and hears you. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean and remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Genuinely repent and work the fruits of repentance from a contrite heart. Even yet, God is willing for a restored relationship. You may be like the people of Judah in your pursuit of immorality, but God is still calling out to you. If we but turn in repentance to him, admit with God that it is sin and turn, God's promise is that though your sin be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow or as wool. Scarlet was the deep, richest color of the day. It was made by finding a certain bug and crushing it to extract the rich red color. They would then dip their garments in this dye and it would permeate every fiber. There was no way humanly possible to remove it once a garment was dyed in it. But when we come in repentance before him, he says, though your sin be as scarlet, it will be as white as snow. It will be like wool. The only way is via Christ, and his promise is not only that he will remove it, but that he will transform and make us a new creation. If all he did was to remove the stain, we would not be fit for his presence as of yet. He had to go beyond that and transform us and give us the garments of righteousness. So we see here Isaiah is picturing for us in the Old Testament a form of justification by faith as is pictured for us here. If he had just removed the stain, it would not have been enough to restore the relationship. He had to transform them. He had to clothe them with his righteousness. And so we see in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, is a picture that he's presenting for us here. God wants to do that for you. I'm not sure this morning where you are in your relationship with him, but this morning he's offering you a way back into fellowship, back into relationship, and we have to simply come to him and say, God, I agree with you. That's sin. I just ask you to cleanse me from that and restore what was lost. Or maybe that has never been, you've never come to that place in your life where you've come to him in repentance and faith, and you need to do that this morning. He's offering you that as well. He's offering you a relationship. He desires to hear, he desires to see what you are about. He wants to hear from his children. And so when we find other pursuits in our lives, when we find other areas to pursue, then he becomes jealous in that relationship because he desires for his people to spend time with him. In the midst of prosperity, it is easy to forget. It is not something that takes place overnight, but comes in incremental steps. Each step may come with a great reason why the step needs to take place. Life gets busy. Making a living is not easy. The bills keep coming, and if we are going to stay ahead of them, we need to work longer. We live our lives in community, so the decisions you make are reflected out in others around you. Your children, your coworkers are being taught by your actions each day. The times we have in our living room meeting with the Lord grow fewer and shorter. We become comfortable with not spending time reading his word, spending time talking with him, and weeks go by before we are aware that we have made changes and our relationship with our covenant father is not what it used to be. Decisions in our lives are made outside of his advice, and those choices have consequences. We have the freedom to make choices, but we do not have the freedom to avoid the consequences of those choices. As life gets comfortable and profitable, God has a warning for us. Watch yourself. There will be a day when we enter before Yahweh God and give an account. Will it be a day of great excitement and anticipation, or a day of regret? So as you walk the Christian life, his challenge for us and his challenge to me is, I need to watch myself. When life gets comfortable, I get content with things. I need to take myself before the Lord and say, God, is everything where it needs to be? Is there an area that you're dealing with that do I need to bring before you and keep short accounts with him? So this morning, I'm not asking you to do more because that's not what this is about. It's about you and us coming before the Lord and saying, God, here I am. Are you able to do all that you want to do in my life? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Because I have a heart that submits to you in all of life, not just Sunday mornings. If we're content with that, his basic message is for us is give that up. I'm not happy with that. But this morning, he's offering us a way back into relationship. if we but come in faith and repentance. Let me just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for your word, and thank you for your God that pursues us, and that you are continuing to pursue us because you desire a relationship with us. You desire to spend time with us. You desire to hear from us. You desire to see us. And trust that this morning that we might be people who desire to spend time with you and desire to hear from you. For we're praying this in your name. Amen.